I don't know how she always does that, but it seems like every time she sings, I haven't told her what I was preaching. First verse says, when love came down to earth and made his home with men, the hopeless found a hope, and a sinner found a friend. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please. You just kind of hang on to that. 1 John chapter 4, if you will. This is a passage I've used many times often. But within the context of our theme this year, I want to use again. 1 John, not Gospel of John, but almost to the back of the Old Testament, of the New Testament, near the book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1, if you will. 1 John chapter 4. Some weeks ago, we talked about who John was in Sunday school, and they call him the Apostle of Love. But if you go back through the Gospels and see what he was like early on in his life, he was a bugger. I'll tell you what, he was something. He said, you know, the folks over there in Samaria, they didn't make a big deal when you came through, Jesus. Shouldn't we call down fire and strike them dead? You know, that's a gospel. That's the Apostle of Love, huh? And he was called the Sons of Thunder. There's some reasons for that, too. He was part of the, James and John were called the Sons of Thunder. And roaring, making a big to-do. And so anyway, John found out what love was really all about. And I think he appreciated. He saw what he had been and saw the love that Christ had given him in spite of what he had been. And he experienced the love. And then when he went back and wrote the Gospel of John, there was one thing he couldn't get over was the love of God. And so he didn't call himself by John, say, well, John did this or John did that. When he wrote the Gospel of John, he says, I was that guy that Jesus loved. He was that fellow that Jesus loved. That was his identity. Jesus loves me, this I know. That's a wonderful identity. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1. John speaking here says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, or going against Christ, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Now he's talking to his children, so to speak, saved people, born again, trusting Christ as their Savior. The trust of Christ is their Savior, then the Holy Spirit comes in. Not a big flash of thunder and lightning and fireworks. By the way, there was fireworks out. Did you hear the fireworks anybody in Dover last night? About 10:30, there was fireworks. I was about ready to go to sleep. Boom, 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 boom. My wife wears earplugs. If you slept beside of me, you would wear earplugs too. But so she didn't hear the boom, boom, boom. But I looked out when there was fireworks going. But anyway. It's not all this crazy stuff sometimes when we think about getting saved. There's a still small voice that comes in, changes who you are from the inside out. Verse 4, he says, ye, all y'all, are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He says, there's something different in you. You've got Christ in your heart. If he dwells not in your heart, you're none of his. Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the mind of Christ comes in. It says, verse 5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. And they talk like the world. They think of like the world. It says, and the world hears them. Verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God hears us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It says, do they think like God thinks or do they not think like God thinks? Look at verse 7. Beloved, I was going to explain some things. We've gone through this, but I want you to see it in this context. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. That means you could be born again, be saved, born of God, and still not have the love of God really flowing through you. It's there. It's, you have access to it. But it's more than just being saved. You need to know God. You need to know who He is. You spend some time with Him. Time in His Word. Maybe time on your knees. So He says, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now watch, He didn't say he that loveth not isn't saved. He says, he that loveth not, we know one thing, they don't know God. Now maybe they don't know Him at all because they're not saved. But the fact is, even if they're saved, they haven't spent enough time to find out who God is, to love like God, to be like God, to become like who He is. You know, do you remember in high school, there were certain cliques, you know, and always a bunch of cliques, and they all think alike. They all dress alike. They all talk alike. You know what I mean? The birds of a feather flock together and all that kind of stuff. You become kind of like the people you hang around with. You hang around with Jesus Christ, you'll start becoming like Him. And you'll find after a while, the things He likes, you like. And the things He doesn't like, you don't like. And you might even find out that you're willing to love others even though they don't like Him. And you'll learn to love others even though they don't like you. So verse 8 said, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this, how do we know He's God's love? Verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God. In other words, here's how we've seen, hang on, this is how you see the love of God. Herein, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Now, what love is this? What manner of love is this that He would give His only begotten Son to die on a cross for us? I mean, be honest with you, I wouldn't give any of my kids a Savior. I'm sorry. They're my kids. I wouldn't do it. But God did it. Verse 10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the amends maker, to try to fix this thing, to make amends with it. He says, listen, I'll tell you love. He says, do you realize He didn't love us because we're just so adorable? Now, I know it's hard to believe about me, but I mean, you know, who can't love a face like this? You know, it's kind of like a pug, you know, pug dog. But anyway, he says, here is love. It's not that we loved Him so much that He says, you know what, they're just wonderful people. I'm going to die for their sins. That's what it says. God commends His love towards us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves us because God's love. That's what you do. It's in your heart. And by the way, he that's born of God and knoweth God becomes to the point where you love people not because they're lovable, because it's who you have become. Beloved, verse 11, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, starting in verse 12 here, I know I've kind of touched this, but I want you to see this in this context. You think he's going down another trail all of a sudden. He's not changing topics. He started out in the chapter, we need to try the spirits. We need to see which ones are God, which ones are not of God. And by the way, folks are looking at you to see if you're of God and if you're not of God. Now, how are we going to know? Well, verse 12 says, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, that must mean God's dwelling in us. God dwelleth in us. And His love is perfected, or is maturing, is growing in us. In other words, we're beginning to know God more than we did before. So he says, you haven't seen God, but I tell you what, if you love God, if we love one another, that means God's dwelling in you. And His love is growing in you. Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So what's that have to do? He said, listen, herein is love, that God sent His Son to die on a cross for us. Now the fact is, you start having a love that is willing to give yourself unconditionally to someone who's not lovely, to love when no one else would be willing to love. He says, you know what? We're starting to see God. Now, I'm not saying going out and patting on somebody's back so you can stand up and get your picture made for the newspaper.
We gave $5,000 to this organization.
That's not love. At least not love of others, it's love of you. He says, we know that we draw on him because he's given us of his Spirit. Well, what is his Spirit? Well, we just said, we learned back here just a few minutes ago, the Spirit of Christ is love. Verse 14. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, herein has matured, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment in hard times, because as he is, so are we in the world. We are to be like Christ in the world. What was he in the world? He died for our sins. That's who he was. And as he was in the world, so we're supposed to be in the world. Verse 18. Now watch. There's no fear in love. But perfect love, mature love, casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, watch, because he first loved us. Well, I would, if that person liked me and loved me, then I would love them back. No. That's what Christ did. That's not Christ's love. Christ didn't wait for us to love him before he started loving us. If we wait for somebody else to love us before we love them, then we're not any better than the rest of the world. So you want them to see Christ, you start loving before they're lovable. Verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Let's pray. And we're going to talk about this morning. You might think I'm going in a crazy direction here, but you hang tight with me. Showing hope. Our theme this year is Jesus, our hope. Jesus, our hope. The theme for our church itself, this is kind of our outward theme. I want folks to know that there's a hope. We're living in a world where we hardly realize we have hope anymore. There are a lot of folks who think they have no hope. Well, Jesus is our hope. However, how are we going to give them that hope? By showing them Jesus. Because Jesus is our hope. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Lord, I want our church to make a difference in our community. There's a lot of things we can do and go out and be nice and so forth. The fact is they need to see Jesus in our people. Jesus. Grace and truth. They need to see hope. They need to see a change in our own lives. We need to be born of God. We need to know God. Christendom has chased away so many people who've been looking for hope because we have not shown hope, because we haven't shown Christ in our own lives. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us. I ask for your Holy Spirit to put in your hands. Give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. We as Christians talk about Jesus being our hope. And yet many Christians walk around with such long faces. No one would ever suspect that they have hope of any kind. Some Christians even think it is deceitful to show joy and hope when they're in the midst of problems and tribulations. Well, yes, in this world we shall have tribulations, but Jesus has overcome the world. We have hope no matter what the circumstances are. We have hope. We ought to have the joy of the Lord as our strength no matter what the circumstances are. Listen, my joy and disposition is not to be characterized by my current situation. Let me say that again. My joy and my disposition should not be characterized by my current situation. We talked about happiness and joy and all this. Listen, Christ is on the throne. He didn't fall off. He's still my Savior, and the worst thing that could happen to me is to kill me and send me into paradise. Listen, when I live in the constant recognition of God's love for me, how can I be cast down and discouraged? Psalm 118:6 says this. 118:6 says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me." The Lord's on my side. "The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me." It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Lord's on my side. We want to give others hope, and yet we have nothing to show for our own hope. That's not going to be fruitful. That's like a Ford dealer who consistently drives Chevys. Now, personally, I can understand that. But anyway, I just lost half my crowd, didn't I? But no, listen, if you think you got hope, why do we live like this? All what you need is what I've got. We're all going to die. Listen. The hope the people need is Jesus. And if we truly believe that the hope that the world needs is Jesus, and we love others as ourselves, including our enemies, then as Christians, our desire is to introduce the world to Jesus, our hope. Our church family theme is, for us inside, is each one win one. In other words, give, pass on the hope that God has given. Yes, Jesus is our hope. That's the theme. That's the ones on our website. That's it. We're going to have little cards coming out. Here, it should be here this week. It says, "Jesus, our hope." And then it says, "May I introduce you to him?" And we're going to have those in here. And they got the gospel on the back and so forth. And you ought to hand those things out like chewing gum. I mean, just let it go. Jesus is our hope. But the fact is, if he's our hope, then they ought to see the hope in us. You say, "Well, I'm just not that way." Well, you don't have to have my personality. You don't have somebody else's personality. You have your personality. But the fact is, Jesus changes who you are. I'm just not one of those smiley guys. Well, let God put a smile on your face. God can forgive you for that. You ought to have a hope. If Jesus is truly our hope and the hope for all mankind, we are rather selfish to not share that hope with those around us. Besides, as they find hope in Jesus, they become new creations in Christ. And as new creations in Christ, they become a different type of citizen in society as well. And now we're not here to win others. I know we're not here just to win others for our sake, or to change others so that life is nicer for us. But on the other hand, that is a nice byproduct. It's not bad to have to have something change in somebody else's life. And the fact is, they're not as cantankerous as they used to be. The problem with our efforts is attempting to show hope to the world is that the world often will not believe Christians. And the reason they often do not believe Christians is because too often Christians live and behave and talk like they have no hope either. He says, listen, they're talking like the world. And the world hears that. Well, they listen to you because, well, it's because you're talking their talk. If we go off in depression when things go wrong, how in the world can we claim we have hope? When we go around telling others like the world, telling others off like the world does, how can we claim that we have hope in the one that judges righteously? How are we going to lead others to having hope in Jesus when we lack that hope ourselves? Let me give you my first point here this morning. We give others hope by giving them Jesus. Just hang tight with me. We give others hope by giving them Jesus. Christians who are depressed do not share hope. Some Christians have little hope of their own to share. Hold your place here in John, because we're going to come back to it. But would you turn to Psalm 42 real quick? I want you to see something. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I probably should go back and do this series of messages again. I did on depression some years ago. But Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Let's start in verse 1. Let me switch it up. It says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I want to know him. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? When is I going to see him? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where's thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. Watch. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. I did that. Verse 4 is saying, listen, and by the way, it says, the ones who kept holy day, that phrase there basically means, I went through all the rituals, I did up, I stood up when they stood up, I sang when they sang, I talked when they were supposed to talk, I read the Bible when I was supposed to, I went to church, I did the whole church thing. And I tell you what, they entertained me and they did this and we kept holy day, we went through the whole thing, it says there in verse 4. And then he says, verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? I went to church, I did the whole church thing. Why am I still, and that word cast down means depressed. Why am I still depressed? I went to church, I did the church thing, but I'm still depressed. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? That word disquieted is the idea that it uses in the New Testament as well when it says that the seas are rolling. And it's just like you're about, it's a stormy sea and it's bouncing you around. That's what's going on in my life. I feel like I've got a battle going on in the inside of me here. Why art thou disquieted in me? And they answer their own question. Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Why am I, oh my God, why my soul was cast down within me, therefore will I remember thee. And they start saying, remember what God has done, how he has saved us, how he did this. You know what? It's talking about knowing him, knowing what he can do. Have a hope. Have a hope. Know the word of God. Have a hope. Listen, we've got Christians, we're doing the church thing. Listen, we're not here. I know that we're kind of old-fashioned, but the fact is, I can entertain you, and I my first degree was in music. I know how to do it. I know how to do it. I can do it. Huh? I used to do it. You know, I used to do it. I had a middle school choir, and man, we could, within the first 10 minutes of our programs, I could have the audience standing and applauding. Standing ovations. I know how to do that. But you know what? We do all that and we come back and when we walk out that door, all the problems are going to come back. You're still not going to have any hope. I will have whipped you up and you feel good. And then you're going to run into a wall when we get out this thing. And you say, well, that God thing didn't work because I don't have. Listen, the hope is in him. It's not in building up your flesh so you can think you can go, you know, chase hell with a squirt gun. He says, my hope is in him. Hope comes from God. Many folks would hope in God, watch, if they could see God. This kind of came from a conversation I had with someone, and it kind of came out, this is good. If you wanted to get somebody saved, you wanted to give them hope for tomorrow, wouldn't it be really neat if they could actually just see God? I mean, I wouldn't mind it myself, you know. But if they could see God. Wait a minute. 1 John 4 told us, if you go back there, it says, no man hath seen God. But wait a minute. If you love, we know that God dwelleth in you. That's how they see God. Because God is love. We walk around, listen, we hear too many Christians complain about other Christians. We hear too many Christians complain about their neighbor. Too many Christians who are so selfish, so self-consumed, that they act just like the rest of the world, and the world hears them. You hear me? You know, you ever talk to someone, you hear me? Oh, yeah, I hear you. I hear you. I know what you're talking about. Because we're talking their language. We want to hear something supernatural. We want to see God. Listen, many folks would hope in God if they could see God, but if they cannot see God in us, who are the called to show that hope, where are they going to see God? The unloving behavior and attitudes of Christians do not share hope. And how will others know we're the disciples of Christ? You mark it down, John 13, 21. That's not, this is the gospel. In fact, go turn to it. The gospel of John. This is not the epistle of John. This is the gospel of John. John 13, 21. Walk through this passage and I'll give you a few quick points. I know I'm laboring this here. I don't want to walk out and say, well, okay, that was real nice. Let's just do the argument thing anyway. I want it to stick hard enough, you got to think about it for a little bit. John 13, the crucifixion's right around the corner. Right around the corner, and Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, you're going to have to do what I've been doing. John 13, 21, it says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. This is the Lord's Supper. One of you is going to betray me. The disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That's John. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, to John, that he should ask who it should be whom he spake. Psst, John, ask him who it is. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. What's he saying? I know who's going to betray me. I know who is stabbing me in the back. I'm going to serve him. It wasn't so much he was telling on him, as much, because you're going to see in the context, as he's serving Judas. Some of you may think you live with a Judas. Do you serve him? If your enemy thirsts, you give them water. If they're hungry, do you give them something to eat? If they're naked, do you put clothes on their back? Here in his love. Verse 27, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things which we need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Verse 31, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. That word glorified means to be seen for what he is. We're going to see God for what he is. I just gave Judas the sop. I know he's going to betray me. Watch. He says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. They can see God. In other words, others are seeing God through Jesus. Jesus had just shown one of the greatest expressions of God by how he just treated Judas. Jesus was about to die for the sins of Judas. Jesus was about to die for the sins of Judas. He served him. He says, now you're going to see what God is really about. How's that? Here in his love. Not that he loved us, but that not that we loved him, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the amends maker, to pay for our sins. That's the love. You want to see who God is? You want to glorify God? Show him the love of Christ. The unthinkable. The inexpressible, the unimaginable expression of a godly love. What? You know, we love them because they're nice to us. So what? So does a heathen. Verse 32, he says, if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, watch. You see the context here? He loves Judas enough to serve him, to die for his sins. Verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. That you included Judas. It included the ones who are going to turn their back on him when he gets into the garden. Verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. How many people are going to be able to see who Christ is? All. How? By our love for one another. Not selfishness. We want the world to see who our hope is. Show them God. And you show them God by Him being lived out through who you are. If He's not being lived out through who we are, we're not showing them God. Turn to Galatians real quick. I know you know this passage, but I want to put it all into place here for you. Galatians 5:13. You know the passage. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have not been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion. Ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for the occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Yeah, you're free. Fact is, you could sin and still go to heaven. But God's changed you. Or He will, if you let Him. Use that to love one another. Verse 14. For all the law was fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. I'll tell you how. You listen, there are so many people in York County who won't darken the door of a church because somewhere years ago in some church, they saw something other than what God calls love. There is no reason in the world we should ever have a church split. There is no reason. And yet you can find people. By the way, only if there's contention, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride. That's in the book. Only by pride cometh contention. That's not God. And I'll tell you what, old Satan really doesn't like what's going on in Lighthouse Baptist Church, and he's going to do whatever he can to stir us up to get out of each other's throats. And when he does, you just tell him to get on out of here. You know how you resist him? By being steadfast in the faith. You resist the devil, he'll flee. Not going to go there. I'm going to show them Jesus. That's what I need to do. I need to love when no one else loves. I need to care when no one else cares. He says there in verse 16, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit of God, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law, nor the works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. So you want to see what the world says? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, such like of which I tell you before, I have, as I also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and the lust. In other words, all the things that the flesh loves. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So listen. So we behave unlovingly to one another, others will not know we are disciples of Christ. They know they're your disciples because of your love for one another. Or they may think that we're being a disciple of Christ and makes no real difference in our lives, so why bother to be a disciple? That's what being a disciple of Christ means. They may think if there has been very little difference made by Christ in our lives, there's not much hope for them in Christ either. How are we going to have a positive influence on others for Christ if they don't even see us as disciples of Christ ourselves? Let me give you number two. One is we give others hope by giving them Jesus. Number two, we show hope by showing God. Show them hope, that there's hope for them by showing them that Jesus is real. We show them that Jesus is real by showing Jesus in us. No man has seen God at any time, but we can show them Jesus because he's given us of his Spirit, love, joy, peace. Others can see that God has made a difference in our lives when others see Christ in us. Our passage 4:13 says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his Spirit." People do not see love in us, and thus there's no hope in Jesus because Jesus is apparently not real. We want to give them hope, and we act like the world. The people see no hope, so they stay in darkness, and it is us who have driven them away from the light. If there's no hope for us, and we call ourselves Christian, why should there be hope for them? Number three, they see God by our love. We read it. They will know you are his disciples because you love one another. They will see love, God, by our love. Number four, why is that? Because love is of God. You cannot muster up God love. You may make a good appearance for a while, but it's not going to stick because we can't muster up God love. We can put on a good show for a while and up to a certain point, trying in our own patience, but true love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13, because true love is of God and God never fails. Well, I can't do that. That's the point. If you could, it wouldn't show God. Number five, if we love God, we will love others. We say we love God. Can't say you love God and hate your brother. You say if we love God, we will love others. If you do not love others, you do not love God. Number six, how is love seen? If you go back to 1 John, chapter 4, verse 9, it says this. In this was manifested, in this was seen, shown, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How is love seen? Well, listen, I smiled and took their hand and shook it. I don't even like them. No. What? Well, that's it. The first, how does love seem? Love sacrifices self. Love sacrifices self. Are you willing to put yourself last? Are you willing to be abused for the sake of others? Are you willing to suffer loss so that others can have? Jesus says, I'll take the cross if that means they get to go to heaven. Love sacrifices itself. How's it seen? Love loves first. Not that we loved him, but that he first loved us. Love doesn't wait to be loved by others before it loves. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he first loved us. Listen, true love initiates the love. True love does not stop because it's unrequited. Doesn't stop when it's because it's one-sided. 1 Corinthians 13, go back and listen. You can go back and read it sometime, but love doesn't behave in an unfitting way for a Christian. Love doesn't push himself forward. Love is not puffed up. Love seeks not her own. Love thinks no evil of others. Love suffers long. Love bears all things. Love hopes all things. Love has hope. You want to show them hope. Show them Jesus. You show them Jesus by showing him living in your life. You ought to be a love. Listen, there's somebody that you wish. There's somebody you know that's I know you wouldn't be around them. They're such miserable people. And you're saying, I wish they'd get saved. And you know what we do? We go to some other Christian. You know who that guy? I wish he'd get saved. I tell you what, makes life miserable down there at work. Well, I wish we did. Maybe. Maybe that guy needs to know the love of Christ. You know, if that guy could actually see God, I bet you change his way he thought. You know, he might start fearing God if he starts seeing God. But no man's seen God. But we can show him that he's given us of his Spirit. When everything else falls down, everybody else is all in a uproar. Everything's in chaos. Do you trust God? Do you love him besides? Our world is what it is because it has very little hope. Now think this through with me. I'm all done. The world has very little hope because it has not seen a God that they can hope in. They've not seen a God they can hope in because many Christians are not showing God. And there are also people who call themselves Christians but are just going through the motions. And they can't show love because love is of God and they do not have God dwelling in them. Or maybe it's because they may be born of God, but they certainly don't know him very well. So often Christians are not showing God because Christians are not full of God. They have not added to their faith virtue and virtue knowledge and knowledge temperance and temperance patience and the patience godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1. The godliness loving kindness to brotherly kindness. And the brotherly kindness, charity, agape love. Charity. Why do they call it charity? Because when you give the charity, you don't expect anything back. They're not willing to observe to do all according to what he's taught us as he's commanded. If they were full of God, they would be exhibiting an unmistakable love that only God can produce. Let me ask you some questions. I'm all done. Does your life truly and unmistakably show God? Let me say that again. The fact is, thank God that he forgives. Confess our sins, he's faithful and just forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, well, I blew it yesterday, I know, but today his mercies are new every morning. We get to try this thing again. Does your life truly and unmistakably show God? If not, then first ask yourself, am I truly born of God? Do you know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven without a shadow of a doubt? Without a shadow of a doubt. Until we get that settled, we realize we need a Savior, and we come, we trust His Son as Savior. We don't have the Spirit of God in there to teach us. He says, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Not if you're not saved. All you have is what's in the world. Listen, I'm not asking you, did you pray a prayer? I'm not asking if your family thinks you're saved. I'm not asking if you grew up in church. I'm not asking if you've gone to church all your life. I'm not asking if you serve in the ministries of the church. I'm not saying that you say, well, I know how to make it look like I care for others. Do you realize your depravity and your need of a Savior? Repent of your approach to eternal life and simply place your trust in Jesus Christ and His blood to pay for all your sin. That's what I'm talking about. Are you born of God? Do you truly know God? I'm not saying I have a Bible. I'm not saying I read my Bible. I'm not saying I've taught Sunday school or something. I'm not saying I pray, I'm willing to say grace in public. I'm not saying, well, people think I'm spiritual. I'm saying, do you really know God and have that sweet peace in meekness and holiness? And my third question is this: do you truly show hope? Will others see it in you? Do others find hope in your hope? Do others find hope in your hope? Or will they just see frustration and anger and gossip and selfishness and depression? Really, my question boils down to this: do people want what you have? Those who are looking for hope, are they going to say, whatever that person's got, that's what I want. I want that. I want that. Show them hope. Father, thank you for speaking to us here this morning. Kind of a tough message. But Lord, it's a real message. It's right here. It's right out of your book. You said that they'll know that we're your disciples because we love one another. Your love, you're no respecter of persons, Lord. You're willing to give love and hope to every person who's willing to come to you. The Lord, speak to our hearts. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.